Liberty and freedom are something, some things that Americans really treasure, and unfortunately we take it for granted sometimes. But liberty is also something that many Americans treasure more than even life itself. And that's why in the American flag back here, we have those red stripes. They represent the blood of the lives that were shed in order to provide us the liberty that we have, and then also to preserve for us the liberty that we have. And we ought to be grateful to those who lived and died for the cause of liberty. So we think as Americans that we have a pretty good grasp and a pretty good understanding of what freedom is, what liberty is. And the Romans also thought they had a pretty good grasp and pretty good understanding of what liberty and what freedom is. Roman citizens had a tremendous amount of freedom in those ancient times, even from what we would consider freedom. And we see this even in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you remember, he was a Roman citizen, and he had certain freedoms that not everyone had. And so we see Roman freedom even in the life of the Apostle Paul. And many in the Galatian churches that Paul is writing to here in Galatians chapter 5, many of the members of these churches also would have been Roman citizens and had freedom and liberty to go along with it. Now imagine what those freedom-loving and liberty-possessing people would have thought when Paul tells them in verse 1 of Galatians 5, "Now stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Bondage, they would think. A yoke? Being entangled and enslaved? Now, these are unfamiliar words to people who are free. These are unfamiliar words to you and to myself because we're free. And we understand liberty, or so we think. What would they have thought when they heard those words? What about the Jews to whom Jesus spoke when he told them what we looked at earlier in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, you Jews, and the truth will set you free"? How would they have responded? Freedom? Well, I've got the freedom that I need. I have the freedom from being a child of Abraham. I have the freedom of God. Listen to what they replied. John 8:33, they answered him, "We're of Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free?" Those who are free have a hard time understanding slavery and bondage, especially the slavery and the bondage of sin. This is the yoke that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul were speaking of when they were talking about being in bondage and having a yoke upon them and being entangled and being set free from these. This is the yoke that they were talking about, and that's why Jesus continued in John 8:34, "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now that word "serve" is the Greek word doulos, which can also be, and probably ought to be translated more often, slave. It's not just being a servant like we serve the people in our, where we work, we serve the people in our church. No, it's talking about an enslavement. And so Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin." Now, that's hard for us as Americans who are free. We love freedom, we pursue freedom, we want to share freedom. It's hard for us to understand what it means to be slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. And Jesus continues, "And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, we may be free politically. Praise God for America. Thank God that we do have this freedom. We may be free physically. I'm not in jail today. Again, thank God for that. The people that are in jail don't have the same freedoms that you and I have and the same opportunities that go with it. I may be free personally. If I was not married, I would be able to do things differently and maybe do things on my own without, you know, having people with me or family to be concerned about. You might be free in many different ways, but without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're slaves. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves in a spiritual way. But what I want to focus on here today is what we find in Galatians 5:1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." You see, through Jesus Christ, we can have real liberty and real freedom. You may have freedom politically because you're an American. You may be free personally and physically because you've not committed any terrible crimes. But are you free spiritually from the bondage and the yoke of sin in our lives? We're going to see three shackles of the soul that Jesus Christ alone can release us from and give us liberty. Three shackles of the soul. If you remember the story of Paul and Silas, so they were in the jail and they were literally shackled there in that jail. They were probably shackled to each other or even another prisoner or perhaps even a jailer themselves. But they were shackled in those things. And we need to see ourselves apart from Christ as shackled. And this is something hard for us as freedom-loving and freedom-possessing Americans to imagine. What is it like to be a slave? What is it like to be shackled and imprisoned? And put in a place where we can't do the things that we want to do, or we can't do the things that we ought to do. What does it mean to be enslaved? Well, there's three shackles of the soul that we're going to look at that we cannot get out of on our own. There are three shackles of our soul that heavily weigh us down and keep us earthbound so that we cannot go into the presence of God. There are three shackles of the soul that only God can give us liberty from through Jesus Christ. And the first shackle of the soul is this: the power of sin. The power of sin. Every person who has ever walked this planet is in bondage to sin. No matter how free you think you are or feel that you are in fact, apart from Jesus Christ, a slave and in bondage to sin. Just before the flood, the Lord saw the earth and what it was like, and the people in the earth. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 6:5, listen to what he saw. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is what it was like before the flood, and I don't think things have changed all that much. Because the same sinful nature that was in those people is the same sinful nature that is in you and in me. And so we recognize that the power of sin is comprehensive. It is something that affects everyone. The power of sin is over everyone. No one is exempt. You aren't exempt. I'm not exempt. Whenever we do our taxes, April 15th comes along. We all know that there are certain exemptions for our taxes. We may have exemptions because we have X number of people in our household. We have exemptions because we have a mortgage and we pay interest on that mortgage. We have exemptions for this, that, and the other. If you're blind, you can have an exemption for that. But you know what? There's one thing that no one is exempt from, and that is the power of sin. Every one of us, just as it was before the flood, the same as today, we are all sold under sin. The power of sin is comprehensive. Genesis 6:5 says that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. He wasn't talking about one man. He was talking man in general. He was talking about every man. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. The power of sin is absolutely comprehensive, and it has a hold on you. It has such a hold that it is like the first chain of one of those shackles of our soul that keeps us bound to this earth. And we can never go to heaven with these shackles still in place. The power of sin is also complete. The power of sin is absolutely complete. The power of sin is so deeply ingrained in us that it penetrates every part of the human being. It penetrates our body, soul, and even our spirit. Listen to what again he saw before the flood. He said, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. We can't see what God sees, can we? I can't see the imagination and the thoughts and intents of your heart. I can't tell whether you're thinking good things or evil things. I can't tell what you think about someone that walks by or what you see on television or what you're reading about. I can't see what's going on inside of you. But you know what? God does. And God can. In fact, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? On the heart. And you know what God sees when He sees your heart? Just like He saw the people before the flood, He sees those who are apart from Christ with that sinful nature, someone who has an imagination that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. That is why the power of sin is so complete. So often what we think about, we may not say it, we may not act upon it, we may not do it, but very often it's the deep things of ourselves that are so sinful and so wicked. That is why Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, I want to do the right things, but inside of me I see that I can't. He says his flesh is no good and his sin is so deep. We need freedom from that. He also saw before the flood that the power of sin is constant. It's comprehensive. It affects everybody. It's complete. It is so deep. And it is constant. Again, what were they thinking about? Only evil continually. Only evil continually. Sin is not a temporary master. You know, we live in a day and age where you can get a job. You can quit that job the next day if you wanted to. I've known some people that have done that. You don't like the job, you don't like the boss, you don't like it, you can quit the next day, the next week, and nothing's going to happen to you. You can go get another job, hopefully. You don't even have to put those on your resume. But you know what? Even though we may have temporary masters, we may have temporary jobs and temporary bosses, sin is not a temporary master. For human beings apart from Christ, it's a permanent thing, it's a constant thing. Sin is powerful. And do we think things have really changed much since before the flood? Have we as human beings really gotten our act together since before the flood? The power of sin is like that chain of a shackle that keeps you and keeps me from being and doing what God had originally had for them. That's the kind of bondage that we're in. That's the kind of bondage that every single person is in. And the question is there freedom from that bondage? Is there freedom from the shackle of the power of sin? Turn over, if you will, with me to Romans chapter 6, because we find the answer that there is liberty and there is freedom available from the power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be spending a good bit of time in the book of Romans looking at the freedom and the liberty that God gives you from these shackles of the soul. Look at Romans 6, verse 17. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Again, servants, slaves. Same word, same thing, same idea. You were the servant and the slave of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Now what happened here? What happened? What caused them to stop being a servant and a slave of sin and now being free from sin? Again, verse 17, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. What is that form of doctrine that was delivered them? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is what that doctrine that they're talking about there. This is the only thing that can set you free from that shackle of the power of sin. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18, being made free from sin, you now became the servants of righteousness. Well, wait a second. I thought you just said I'm free. I thought you just said that I have liberty. And now I can do anything that I want. We're going to find that no one is absolutely free to do whatever they want. There is a freedom in the world. But it's a freedom through law, isn't there? Can you go out on the street and do anything that you want? No! Because there are laws in place, and if there was that, if we had that kind of liberty, there would be anarchy. It is liberty and freedom under the law. And so what the Lord says is, no longer do you have to serve a tyrannical master like sin and the devil. But now, I'm going to change your situation. You are free of that master, and now you can serve the good master. The good master of Jesus Christ, who gives you freedom from sin, and now you have freedom to serve, and now you have freedom to obey and to do righteousness. Look at what he says. Now you're servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, yield your body, yield your entire life as servants to righteousness unto holiness. There is freedom and liberty from sin. And only a true Christian can understand that liberty, because liberty, Christian liberty, gives you the opportunity to please God. If you remember last Sunday, we talked about God's forgiveness and how we need His forgiveness, as it says in Isaiah, because all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in His sight. In other words, when you're a servant of sin, you cannot please God anyway. You cannot do anything that pleases God, even if you go out and feed the poor, even if you go out and do something nice for someone, walk grandma across the street, even if you give a lot of money to a lot of social organizations, you know what? It doesn't please God, because you're not His servant. You're the servant of sin. And what needs to happen is you need to have that freedom not to serve sin, but now you have the freedom to serve God. That only comes through Jesus Christ, and you know what? When you serve Him, you can please Him. You can serve Him and please Him. That's one of the greatest freedoms that we have as Christians. We now can please God. I don't know about you, but that's one of the desires that I have in my life. I want to please God. But I cannot please God if I'm still the servant and slave of sin. You need to obey the doctrine that's been delivered to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Confess your sin before Him. Ask His forgiveness. And you know what? Now you can be a servant of righteousness. Now you have the opportunity to please God. Prisoners do not have many opportunities, do they? I mean, I guess today they do. They can watch TV. They can get their education in some prisons. And that's all fine and well, but most prisoners would rather be free and have liberty from their jail cell, to have the opportunity to use what they've learned and to have the opportunity to get back in society than the opportunities that they afford them there. You don't have opportunities if you're a prisoner. But you know what? When God gives us liberty, He gives us opportunities. And one of those opportunities, when He breaks off that first chain of the shackle of our soul, the power of sin, you know what He gives us? The opportunity now to please Him. You can please Him if you're a child of His. That is real liberty. The second shackle of the soul is the professor of sin. In Galatians chapter 3, you can keep your finger in Romans 6 and turn back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 shows us that there is something that teaches us about sin and about who we are before God. Galatians 3:23. Paul again writes these Galatian believers, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. What law is he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial laws that went along with that. Shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law, and here's the key word, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Every person is not only in bondage to the power of sin, but every person is also in bondage to the law of God. It is our schoolmaster. A schoolmaster is like a professor, someone who stands up and teaches you things that you don't know, things that you ought to know. So here we have the law of God, whether it's written in a book like we have, or Romans also talks about the law that's written in the hearts of men. So everyone has this law, whether it's written in a book or written on the heart. No one can escape the law of God. and no one can escape what it teaches. I remember as I was a college student, sometimes our teacher would say, okay, this is going to be on your test. And they would go on and share what they knew, and we had to write it down. And if we didn't learn that, and we went to the test, sometimes we would not get that question right. Another teacher of mine said, okay, I want you to know that the tests are not just going to cover the lectures, it's going to cover the textbook as well. And I remember as we got to the test, there were some of my fellow students, and they started complaining after the test was taken, I don't remember any of that material. He didn't teach us that material, but he did say, it's in the book. Read the book. You're responsible for what's in the book. And if they didn't read the book, you know what? They're going to fail because they didn't do what the teacher told them to do. And so it is with the law of God. The law of God is a schoolmaster. He teaches everyone, you and me and everyone, whether the law that is written in the book or on the heart, what does the law of God teach us? It teaches us three things. It teaches us that we are responsible, first of all. The law of God teaches us that we are responsible. We are responsible to someone other than us. We are, in fact, responsible and accountable to God. Now, people don't like this thought that you are accountable to someone higher than you. That you're accountable to God. People don't like that, and that is why you'll see people trying to remove monuments of the Ten Commandments. We don't want to be reminded of our accountability and responsibility before God. But we're also responsible for no one other than us. You're also responsible for yourselves. And that's again why we see the great conflict between creation and evolution, because people don't want to be accountable to God at all. But the law shows us that we are bound to someone else. In fact, Romans 3:20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know that we've offended God when we realize that the law is from God. Not only are we responsible, but we are reviewed by the law. It is the law that judges us. It is the law of God that says you are wrong or that you are right. Romans 2:12 says, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, what will he find when God looks at his law and looks at you? What's he going to find? Like he found in Daniel, the king Belshazzar. He said to him, you are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. You know what? There is no good work that you can do that can outweigh the bad works that you have done. That's not how God judges. God doesn't take you and say, okay, here's your good, here's your bad, let's see which is better. Let's see which is weightier and which is heavier. God doesn't do that. What he does is he weighs you and your works and your heart to his law, which is heavier. And you know what's going to happen? As it says in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Boom! You cannot stand when you are weighed against the law of God, because when you are reviewed, you are found as reprehensible in the sight of God. You are found as someone who is guilty, deserving of rebuke and deserving of blame. That's what the law does. It teaches you that you are responsible to God. The law of God teaches that you will be reviewed by God according to his law. And third, that you will be found reprehensible because you've broken his law. That's another chain of that shackle of our soul. Is there freedom from the law? Is there freedom and liberty from this teacher of sin? Again, back in Romans chapter 8, turn there real quick if you will. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul says about the freedom from the guilt of sin. There is therefore, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Only a Christian can understand true liberty, because only a Christian is free from the law. That is real liberty. And then we come to our third shackle of the soul, and that is the penalty of sin. And we all know what the penalty of sin is. What is it? For the wages of sin is death. That is the penalty of sin. In fact, Romans 6, verse 21, just over a few pages. What fruit, Romans 6:21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's the penalty of sin. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We have the opposite of death, which is life. And then the verse we all know, for the wages of sin is death. But, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every person is in bondage to the penalty of sin. Why? Because every person is under the power of sin. Every person will be judged and found guilty of sin. Therefore, everyone will be punished for their sin with death. And just look around you. Cemeteries are everywhere, aren't they? Sometimes you can find a cemetery that hasn't been frequented for a long time, but there's people there that are dead because they sinned. That's why. And this death is a spiritual death primarily. It's a separation from God and His presence and fellowship. It says it this way in Ephesians 4:18 that you are alienated from the life of God. In other words, you're a stranger to Him and He's a stranger to you. That is spiritual death, where God will not have anything to do with you apart through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's death. But then it leads to a physical death. It's a separation of your soul from the body. Again, in Genesis 3:19, this is what God promised to Adam and to Eve. In the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return into the ground. For out of the ground you were taken, dust you are, and unto dust thou shalt return. Physical death, a spiritual death, but also ultimately an eternal death. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful and unbelieving. Now, is unbelief a sin? Yes, unbelief is a sin. In fact, that is the unpardonable sin. If you don't believe, you cannot be saved. Unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars. Where do we fit in? They shall all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The penalty of sin. Death is a major shackle of our soul. That is one of the reasons why people will spend all kinds of money and energy trying to find a solution to death. People have tried cryogenics where they freeze their body after they die, hoping that eventually they'll come up with a solution to the disease of death. Death is not a disease, it's a penalty. And that penalty shackles our soul until we are free from it, until we're given liberty. Is there freedom from the shackle of sin and of death? There is. Again, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the opposite. It's not eternal death, it's eternal life. Freedom! Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from death. And only a Christian can understand that kind of liberty. So we learn that Christian liberty is not the absence of law. Rather, Christian liberty is, as one pastor, Don Johnson, says, it's the freedom to pursue the law of Christ. He has given you a new master. And a good master, and a righteous and a pure master. And Christian liberty now gives you opportunities that you never had before. Now, instead of always just pleasing yourself, you can please God. Because He's freed you from the shackle of the power of sin. Instead of loving just yourself, now you have the opportunity to love God and to obey His Word. Why? Because He has freed you and given you liberty from the shackle of the power and the principle of sin. But He's also given you the opportunity now to live for Him You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear what man can do to you, because when you are dead from this life, you will be into the next life for eternity and you will enjoy it. That's real liberty. To please God, to love God, to live for God, that's real liberty, and that is why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't turn back to sin. Live for Christ. Love Christ. Please Christ. This is the liberty that God gives you, the opportunities that He has for you. Don't go back. Don't live for sin. Don't live for yourself. Don't love yourself. Don't try to please yourself. If any man follow me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me. That is real liberty.